Kellogg. Elmshaven, St. Helena, California, May 5, 1903. Dr. Kellogg, my dear brother, I have received your letter and the telegram that was sent in regard to the unity that had come into the council meeting at Battle Creek. I know that heaven will rejoice to see these first steps taken. I should have answered your letter before, but for some time I have been unable to use my eyes much. I have kept pleading with the great physician to preserve my eyesight, and I certainly feel his restoring power upon brain and eyes. I have not been as well as usual since the conference. Your case causes me great sadness. I fear that you will not make diligent, earnest work for repentance. Even now I see that what you have done bears the mark of imperfection. I have longed and prayed that you might see your peril. The Lord calls upon you to make decided changes, else his spirit will depart from you, and you will become more and more unlike him in disposition and character. Those who profess to be medical missionaries are to be consecrated men, working for the best interests of the world, yet not ensnared by the wiles of the world. The Lord desires you to be a vessel unto honor, but in your work in the past there has been too much of an element that is merely human. You have brought so much of self into your plans that the principles of God's word are ignored. Instead of pressing forward so earnestly into forbidden paths, will you not unreservedly open your mind and heart to the working of the Spirit of God? If you would do this, your influence for good would be greatly strengthened. My brother, no longer grieve the Spirit of God by a deficient consecration. I have been shown how, since the conference held in Battle Creek in 1901, you have devised and planned without the Lord to plan with you. Many words have fallen from your lips that have left upon the minds of worldlings impressions that have strengthened wrong sentiments. Your statements have misled them in regard to the standing of our people. The religion of Christ, brought into the everyday life, would have led you over a path very different from the path over which you have traveled. You say many things that are neither true nor just, and into your words you put vim and assurance to make yourself believe that you are pursuing a righteous course. But the Lord declares of you, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." Daniel 5, verse 27. I have been afraid that I should not have the strength to write to you thus plainly, for to do it takes hold of every fiber of my being. It is indeed as if I were writing to my own son. Last night, after going to rest, I wrestled in earnest prayer for you until 11 o'clock. Then I slept until 3. I then rose and dressed and continued my prayer that God would draw back the curtain and let you see where you stand. I have felt that it was of little use for me to write more to you, for the many letters that I have written do not seem to have that effect which I so much hoped they would accomplish. And yet my burden does not leave me, because you cannot see yourself as God sees you. The words, "Thou hast left thy first love," describe your condition. Revelation 2, verse 4. God calls upon you to repent, else he will come to you quickly and will remove the candlestick out of its place. You need the ministry of the great physician to cure you of the disease which, unless cured, will result in spiritual blindness. Let the Spirit of God come in and take possession of your heart, purifying the soul temple. God wants you to let your heart break before him. He wants you to confess and forsake your besetting sins. I am praying for you. You are doing many things that are commended by God, but there is a work that must be done for your own heart. The enemy claims you as his. Will it be always thus? Or will you come to your senses and break with the enemy? Will you not allow the Spirit of God to do its perfect work upon mind and heart? Will this lessen your zeal and earnestness, or detract from your skill and understanding? No, no. Christ is knocking at the door of your heart. Will you not open the door and let him in? Will you not let it be seen that the Holy Spirit is molding and fashioning you? Do not let this opportunity pass unimproved. You stand directly in the way of the salvation of your own soul and of the salvation of many other souls. Will you not drop into line and follow where Christ leads the way? All that Christ does is well done, and if you will surrender yourself wholly to Him, He will make you a vessel unto honor. You need the grace of Christ, the grace that is revealed in meekness and contrition. When you receive this grace, you will surely bear witness that the power of Christ has brought salvation to your soul. A sanctification that is divinely real and genuine will shine forth in your life to the honor and glory of God.
I must speak the truth regarding your utter inability to carry the responsibilities that you are continually reaching forth your hand to grasp. The enemy would be pleased to keep you engaged in the various lines of less essential work which you have taken up and are carrying forward under the name of medical missionary, a name that means much. God desires you to be all that is true and noble. Draw nigh to Him, and He will draw nigh to you. The Lord is in earnest with you. For your soul's sake, plead with God in secret prayer, knowing that He is acquainted with your every thought and motive. Bow before Him in public, and plead for yourself and for your fellow men. Let all see that you are in earnest, that you are determined to act your part in harmony with your own prayers. I am deeply in earnest as I write to you, because I know, from the representation that God has given me, that your spiritual condition is as I have portrayed it to you. You have taken one step to clear your soul. Do not stop here. Do not neglect to take the other steps that you must take in order to be right with God. I entreat you to obtain the divine nature while you can. Seek the Lord diligently while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Then you will be a happy man. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. These words portray a progressive work, but you do not continue to progress. You take a few steps, and then you magnify yourself. It is your privilege to come out of the darkness into the most intimate relationship with Christ Jesus. Let Him take hold of my strength, that He may make peace with me, and He shall make peace with me. Isaiah 27, verse 5. My brother, I am drawn out to write to you the words that I spoke last night, when in the night visions I was talking with you. Ever cherish the conviction that your work from first to last must be of God. Every moment you must feel your dependence upon Him, who can do for you that which is necessary in order that you shall be strengthened to work out His purposes. We all need to draw nearer and nearer to God, with full assurance of faith, knowing that if we believe Him, He will give us power to be children of His. We are to seek Him in private prayer and in the public assembly, when we meet with His people to worship Him. We are to hunger and thirst for the bread of life and the water of salvation. When we cast our helpless souls upon Him, we shall receive grace sufficient for our needs. It is not at all fitting for us to lift up our hearts in pride and self-complacency, pointing to our good works. By their fruits ye shall know them. Let our full hearts speak forth the praise of God for His goodness to us, and for the talents He has entrusted to us. Let us ascribe to Him the glory for the good we are enabled to accomplish. Then the conversion of souls will bear witness to the genuineness of our work. All dissension will be put away, and the truth will dwell in the heart richly. We shall be channels through whom the Lord can work for the glory of His name. The following words outline true gospel missionary work, the work in which all will engage who are truly converted. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5 to 10.
Paul continues, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and been shamefully treated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of our God, with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1-8, 19-20. Do these plain statements mean anything to us? Do we really believe the words of the apostle? Do we take the word, "It is written," as our guide? No one need follow crooked paths, for God's word plainly points out the right path. We have no excuse to do blundering work, for bright light shines forth at every step to lighten our way. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Psalm 19, verse 7-11. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Verses 13-14. He who offers such a prayer as this, and then acts in harmony with his prayer, saying, "Here I am, Lord," waiting in sincere, earnest consecration to answer my own prayer by cooperating with thee, places himself where God can work through him. March 8th. My health is improving, and I hope soon to be able to write as I have in the past. But the words I long to hear from you, I do not hear. In the night season, I was in a council meeting. Unhappy differences existed among those present. Words were spoken by our instructor, a few of which I am at liberty to transcribe. I dare not place on paper all that was said, lest some should interpret the words written in accordance with their own unsanctified desires. To the anxious inquiry, "What must I do to be saved?" the answer comes, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind." Thus answered the lawyer when, in reply to his inquiry, Christ said, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Acts 16, verse 30, Luke 10, verse 25 to 27. The lawyer came to catechize Christ, and before the whole multitude, Christ talked to him as to a lawyer, one familiar with the law, and showed him that if he would practice the principles of his law, he would secure the highest good in this world and in the world to come, life everlasting. What is written in the law? Verse 26. Do we read the Word of God with a firm determination to obey its precepts? Eternal life is the reward of obedience. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. Christ came to this world and lived for us a life of obedience to God's law, that we might obey and be saved. To show supreme love for God and unselfish love for one another, this is our whole duty. The doing of this demands that the powers of heart, mind, soul, and strength be devoted to the service of God. It calls into active exercise the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. We are safe only when the heart is filled with love for God, when the whole being is permeated with love for God. Thus we are bound up with him who so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son to die for us.
All our capabilities and powers belong to God. By the sacrifice of his Son, he has purchased them. This lays us under obligation to serve God in the way that he has laid down in his word. But before we can do this, we must take Christ's yoke. We are not to place ourselves under yokes of human manufacture, and, as we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, we are to break the yokes placed on their necks. Man is to place himself under the mastery of principles that are born of God. He is to place himself, a living sacrifice, on the altar of service. If he will take upon him Christ's yoke, the chains of his slavery to sin will be broken. He will no longer be a slave to the dictates of an unsanctified human will. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and by your obedience to the principles of God's law, you will find rest to your souls. Matthew 11, verse 29. Obedience to God's law causes a boundless gratitude to spring up in the heart, a gratitude that never fails while the human agent continues to obey. The world has lost the man who wears Christ's yoke. While he is thus united to Christ, he cannot bind up with earthly unions. He cannot bind himself to man's service, for he is Christ's. As he thinks of what heaven has done for him, his heart is stirred with boundless love and adoring gratitude. He is under the control of the supreme influence exerted by the gospel over the one who realizes the value that God has placed on him. He has been born again and has been given a new heart. He realizes the responsibility resting upon him. Christ has linked him to himself. He has seen Christ as God manifest in the flesh, and the wonderful sight has been so deeply impressed in his mind that it cannot be effaced. He moves in a region of which Christ is the center of attraction. Willingly he subjects himself to the authority of Christ, and the Savior exerts over him a transforming influence. The Spirit takes of the things of Christ and shows them to him, illuminating his life. He is a new creature in Christ. Our love for Christ must be earnest, sincere, fervent, a love stronger than death. Every truly converted soul is bound up with Christ in God. His character, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is to be a reproduction of the character of Christ. When he is tempted to yield his influence to any other claimant but Christ, he will say, "I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. I cannot follow my own inclinations, for I belong to Christ. My life is bound up with his. With all the power of my being, I am to serve him." We have been bought with a price, and we are to live for God. We are not to bind ourselves to serve for a certain length of time in any one place, because we may be called at any moment, as was Matthew, to change our place of labor. And when Christ comes to us saying, "Follow me," we are never to hesitate, but gladly and willingly do his bidding. The foregoing is a portion of the instruction given us in the council meeting to which I have referred. There is much more that I must write when the Spirit of God impresses my mind.